Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the program. Today's Issues on American Family Radio. We thank you for listening to AFR. By the way, we've increased our, what do you call it with an app, Walker? Bandwidth? I don't know.
Capacity.
What
our bandwidth.
Capacity?
Yeah, either one.
Anyway, so that we did have a cap or a limit on the number of people that could listen on the AFR app, and we were always exceeding that. And, in fact, we would hear from people who would call us and say, I can't get you on the app. And that was the reason. But we bought more space. Is that what we did, Walker?
Yeah, we were using the free edition of a software, which only gets you so much. So we upgraded.
We paid for it. So now you shouldn't have a problem.
That's right.
Listening on the app anywhere you go, the AFR app, you can access that and listen anywhere you go as long as you have high speed internet. I'm talking about anywhere in the world. So let me reintroduce Dr. Ray Pritchard is co-hosting with us, as he does on Tuesdays and Thursdays, from Kansas City. Snow, sleet yet, Ray?
Snow and sleet that just since the beginning of the program. We've been hit, and more is on the way.
You hear it outside your window there?
Just a little bit. And, Tim, it just seems, doesn't it seem wrong somehow to have snow and ice before Halloween? Seems like almost shouldn't even be happening.
I don't like snow. Yes, I agree with you. That's just, as they say, that's just wrong.
That's just wrong. Thank you. That's what I was trying to get to. Yeah,
Steve,
just wrong.
Walker's with me. Steve Jardog. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm well today. Yeah, it's kind of misty outside. It's kind of weird. Where I live, yes, in Venus. I'm sure it's sunny over there in your studio, but there's a lot of mist. I was thinking on the way over across the street, this must have been what the Garden of Eden was like because, you know, there was no rain apparently until the flood, as some say. And so maybe every day was kind of misty and kind of.
But isn't mist like rain?
You were thinking that, Steve? That's what you were thinking?
I have all kinds of weird thoughts going through my head as I walk across the street.
Thank you for sharing that with us.
You're welcome.
Okay.
Random thoughts from Steve.
You were walking across asphalt. And it's misting, and you're thinking this must have been what the Garden of Eden was like.
Exactly.
In the 90 seconds you came from the newsroom to the studio.
Doesn't take long for my mind to wander.
Okay. All right. Whatever floats your boat. Nothing immoral about that. Just a little wacky. But anyway, Michael Brown is with us. Dr. Michael Brown. Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
In studio.
In studio. And there's no sleet in here.
No.
Nor, as far as I know, is there any sleet in the garden.
No. And I don't, there's nothing in here that reminds you of the Garden of Eden, is there?
No, just,
in the studio,
just
really?
Precious Fellowship.
Yeah, Precious Fellowship. Now, you hail from North Carolina, right?
Well, I'm a New Yorker originally.
Well, I can tell that.
Yeah, born and raised in New York.
That didn't leave.
Born and raised in New York. No, sir. Okay. Born and raised in New York City.
In Brooklyn or Bronx or where?
Born in Manhattan.
Manhattan.
Okay. Raised on Long Island.
Okay.
So I lived first 30-something years there, and then 9 years in Maryland, 7 years in Pensacola, which was kind of lower Alabama.
Yeah.
So it was 7 years of culture shock for me and the people around me. And we've been in North Carolina since 2003, remarkably.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah.
You have a ministry there.
What's
the ministry? Tell us about your ministry.
So Ask Dr. Brown kind of heads up the different things we do with radio and TV, Jewish outreach, missions, and things like that. But years back, our ministry birthed a school, Fire School of Ministry, which in turn birthed a church and a missions movement. So we've sent out several hundred missionaries around the world. So our heart's always beating for the Great Commission. But then at the home base, I'm doing live radio 5 days a week, also broadcasting on the internet, engaged in apologetics, debates. You know, so we have three R's, revival, revolution, and redemption. We focus on seeing the church revived, seeing moral and cultural revolution through the gospel, and seeing Israel redeemed.
Mm-hmm. Hey, this film that we put together, that we had the idea for a couple years back, called In His Image. We didn't know at the time what the name of the movie would be, but we just saw looking around how much confusion there was in our country and even in the church about gender and about what the Bible says about human sexuality. And I know you've spoken to that and those issues a lot in the last few years, It's been kind of a focus, really, of yours. And so we ask you, would you join with us to be a part of this film and getting this message out? And so you're the host on our film, our video called In His Image, which is out now. Go to inhisimage.movie, inhisimage.movie, folks, and you can watch it for free. It's free to watch. And we've had how many, Kendra? 230,000 views of this movie in a week, folks, in 1 week. If you'd have told me before this project was released that this would get 230,000 views, I'd have said that would be great for the lifetime of the project. But we're talking about just in a week. So why did you agree to host this for us?
Honestly, when I was asked to do it, I don't even think I prayed about it. I knew immediately this was something I needed to help with. And look, when God called me to begin to push back against homosexual activism in 2004 and then began to burden me for the people and spoke to me, reach out and resist, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage, my thought was, why me? You have the American Family Association. You have Focus on the Family.
Let them do it.
You have Family Research Council. You have Chuck Colson. Right. You have these voices. You have these ministries. You have these organizations. I don't come out of homosexuality. Right. I never had a particular burden to reach people struggling. My PhD is in Near Eastern languages and literatures. I've got no connection here. But what I understood was, no, you don't get to sit this out because this is the issue for this generation, that everyone is going to have to deal with this sooner or later. This is a matter of all hands on deck. So being on the front lines of this now for 15 years, when American Family Studios approached me, I thought, this is so essential. And when I realized we could partner together to really put something out where I could tell everyone, just watch this movie. Because I get the questions from friends of our family, with their own family members struggling, from others, pastors, leaders, just say, watch this movie. Just watch this movie. So the fact that it combines solid theology with cultural awareness, with powerful individual testimonies, it's really unique. So the team, it's years, I mean, many, many months of massive work. And then I got to plug in at key times and fine tune it and work together. There's nothing like it. And the reports we're getting from viewers, when I tweeted out, say, hey, the other day, just a reminder, this is now available. Encourage your pastors to host a showing as well. Someone wrote back and saying, I believe this is the most important film today. I'm going to be going to my pastor to get him to host an event. It's that big a deal.
Amen. One other question I have. Why do you think there's such fear in the church for addressing these issues?
I do
and I don't understand it. Why do you think there's such
fear? It's quite a few reasons. One is you're going to be attacked. You'll be vilified. You'll be hated. Maybe you've got a ministry. People love you. You've been working in your community for years. You've been serving. You're popular. Your church has a good reputation. The moment you touch this, you will be attacked.
We're talking about the LGBTQ issue.
Yeah. The moment you begin to talk about gay issues,
transgender. Why are you attacked, though?
You'll be.
I'm asking questions I know the answer to, but still, I want you to talk about it because you've experienced it.
You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called a homophobe. You'll be called a Bible basher.
Hater.
You'll be told that there's blood on your hands, that people are going to commit suicide because of what you're teaching.
Okay.
That so you're going. People are afraid for that reason. They're afraid also. Sometimes they don't know what to say. They don't know how to answer issues. So you just kind of hide at other times. But you will be attacked. Look, being a Jewish believer in Jesus, I've been used to controversy from day one. But I realized, the moment I tread on this ground, the attack is going to come at a whole different level. You'll be called a closeted gay person. I mean, everything that can be thrown your way will be thrown your way. And from the your average gay person is not launching the attack, but every group has bad apples. And when you cross a certain line, and when you begin to say fundamentally, this is not what God desires. Fundamentally, there's a better way. They're taking this assault on their being themselves. The Christian will say, no, we love the sinner, we hate the sin. They hear, you hate me. And a lot of folks over the years suffering hurt, rejection, now they're going to lash back out with anger, and we become the targets.
It's illogical, the perspective that an LGBT person has, seems to me, that we hate them because we don't agree with their lifestyle. I mean, would you apply that? I don't like alcoholism, but I don't hate alcoholics. You know what I'm saying? I know you know what I'm saying, but I mean, I don't like people who heterosexuals who live together outside of marriage, because that's condemned by the Bible as well in terms of morality. But I don't hate those people. I would, you know, I wouldn't mind going over to their house, shaking their hand, saying hello. But I wouldn't. It doesn't mean I don't agree with their lifestyle. You see what I'm saying? Why is this particular thing considered hateful if you disagree with their lifestyle?
So their argument would be, it's not my lifestyle, it's who I am. You don't have a heterosexual lifestyle. You are heterosexual. So they would say, this is who I am. This is not what I do as much as who I am. And you are rejecting.
How do you respond to that?
I tell them that every human being is fallen and broken. We're created in God's image, that all of us are fallen and broken, and that the ideal is God's ideal, that God has God's ways.
So you're telling
best.
Them they're broken. That I must endear yourself to them, right?
Yeah, huh? But I'm telling them we're all broken. You know, that's the whole thing. In other words, even if someone
said— Oh, we're
said,
all broken.
All of us are broken in one way or another. And even if you say I was born that way, I'd say there's no scientific or anecdotal evidence to support that. But even if you were, Jesus says you must be born again. We're all born in sin. The other reason that they would take it as rejection is many of them read, say, Leviticus 18:22, that for a man to lie with a man is an abomination. They read that as you're saying, I am an abomination. You know, my very being is an abomination. And we have to say, no, it's the practice that God is speaking against, and that what God's looking at is our heart and wanting us to have a relationship with him. But again, if you got a bad sunburn and I pat you on the back gently, you're going to yell because it hurts. So many people are hypersensitive.
There's just no way to get around that.
Nope.
There's no way to get around. There's no way to get around the LGBT person feeling like you are condemning their personhood, because you are saying you are living in rebellion to God, and your actions are immoral. So you've judged them, right? And they don't like to be judged. Of course, the rest of us like to be judged, though, right? But anyway, you get the idea.
If I can chime in here.
Yeah, and then Walker, then you Ray. Talk, then Ray talk, and then sure. Steve talk. Okay, that way we'll know.
Yeah, absolutely. I think this is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. I mean, at one point we were all confronted with our sin as believers in order to confess and believe in Jesus Christ, that we recognize that we are in need of a higher power in our life to redeem us. So that factor has to come in at some point in this conversation. Is at some point, if we're talking about conversion here and we're talking about non-believers becoming believers who struggle with this, then at some point the Holy Spirit has to soften their heart.
Ray? Sorry,
Brown.
I got to let these other guys talk.
Yeah, no, let them talk.
I don't, after the show, they give me grief. Tim hogged the whole show. You know what I'm saying? I don't need that today. Go ahead, Ray.
Dr. Brown, I'd like to ask about the revival side of the things you mentioned earlier in light of what you've just been talking about. When you see American culture, you see so many trends morally, spiritually moving us in a bad direction. What gives you hope to believe that a great spiritual awakening could still happen in our generation?
Yes, so light shines most brightly after the darkest times. That if you go back to the days before the Great Awakening, one of the pastors said religion lay, as it were, dying. This is in the colonies. If you go to shortly after the Revolutionary War, around the year 1800, Chief Justice John Marshall reportedly said that the church has fallen too far to ever recover. You go to 1966, April, Time Magazine, front cover, headlines, God is dead. 5 years later, June 1971, Time Magazine, headline, cover story, the Jesus Revolution. That's when I came to faith. So often in the darkest, wildest times is when God moves. And as much as 2020 has been the most chaotic year that any of us have lived through here in America, I believe it's a ripe time for the kingdom, a ripe time for God to move in. And ultimately, the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh don't satisfy. Ultimately, people come to the end of themselves. So I've expected this for years, a massive outpouring on those who identify as LGBTQ. And the key thing for the church, and I'm so glad Tim raised the question, is we walk in love. And Walker mentions the Holy Spirit. That's the key. If you cut us, we should bleed love. When people get to know us, they'll feel it. They'll recognize it. When we put our arms around people, wherever they are, and when the Holy Spirit begins to work, the key thing is for the church to be ready. The church wasn't ready when all these hippies, radicals, rebels came in. If the church is ready today, we can see an amazing harvest. That, again, is another reason for the importance of the In His Image movie, to get the church ready for the coming harvest. Learn from the examples of the people in that movie what works and what doesn't work.
Steve?
Hey, Dr. Brown, when somebody decides that they want to follow Christ, they are living in the gay lifestyle, they're homosexual, and they feel convicted because they have a relationship or they want a relationship with Christ. Does God always take that desire away and make them completely heterosexual and give them the desire for the opposite sex and they live the rest of their life happily ever after?
No, it'd be wonderful if that was the case, but it's not. And the big mistake that we make is to put the first emphasis on heterosexuality, whereas it should be on holiness. And again, it's such an important question that you raise. We want to make disciples. So the thing is, okay, say no to the fleshly actions. Break off wrong relationships and then grow in holiness in the Lord. Along the way, now maybe through counsel or prayer, the Holy Spirit may reveal some of the roots of that same-sex attraction. And I know people on all stages. I know people that were instantly delivered and became heterosexual. I know some after many years of counsel and prayer became heterosexual. I know some that had a lessening in homosexual desires, an opening of heterosexual desires, and they got married. And I know others that said, I still have the desires. I just say no to them. Like a single heterosexual says no, I say no to them, and I live a full life in Jesus. So if we emphasize holiness, relationship with God, discipleship, people will find a blessed path of life. If we try to make them into heterosexuals, everybody will get frustrated.
This film that we were talking about that you host for us on the video, you play the part of the facilitator in the movie. It's not a drama, folks, with actors and such. It's a documentary. And so it covers several different stories about people's lives who were basically in the transgendered world. In other words, you have men who thought they were women, so they changed and so forth and so on, kind of like Bruce Jenner did. But they all share how miserable they were and ultimately, and how Jesus Christ changed their lives. So it's a very hopeful video. You need to go watch. It's powerful. It really is. It's called In His Image Movie. In His Image .movie. You can watch it for free. In His Image .movie. Let me ask you this, though, Dr. Brown. I guess I never thought in my lifetime I would see the acceptance in even in general society of transgendered.
Mm-hmm.
The gay and lesbian, you could see that coming, yep. Right? From the 70s, you could see that coming, the promotion of lesbianism and gay rights and so forth and so on. But to me, the transgendered, you're talking about men who change their think they're women, and women who change think they're men, and then they act out on that, and then society applauds them now.
Yeah.
And if you say anything questioning that, you're a hater. You're a transphobe.
Yep.
Anyway, go ahead. Comment on that.
It is surprising. You could say, okay, here, two men, two women, they love each other, they want to have a family together, you know, adopt a needy child. They've always felt this way. It's as natural for them to be homosexual as we are heterosexual.
Right.
You can understand why society give them a fair shake and don't want to discriminate and all this. And when it comes to transgender, it seems so unnatural. You know, Bruce Jenner will never be a woman. There's no, you know, and then he wins Women of the Year for Glamour magazine. How could this be? And why suddenly this tremendous advocacy for this to the point, yes, you're a transphobe, you're a hater. There are even famous feminists like Germaine Greer, who said, hey, it's not right to call these men women. It undoes
J.K. Rowling.
Right, and they are getting blasted.
Yeah.
They are getting canceled by the culture.
That's what I didn't think I would ever see,
right.
I guess.
To me, it's a spirit of delusion. To me, God has given us over to foolishness. To me, you can't just explain it in the natural. And look, it's one thing when you got a four-year-old boy and he thinks he's a girl and you're moved with compassion, you want to help this kid. But the vast majority of what we're seeing is adults who are, quote, transitioning and coming to their true identity. And you're looking at it, your heart goes out to them. I have an older cousin this happened to. Your heart goes out. You say, you will never be who you weren't made to be. So I really feel that something spiritual is going on, that we've been given over to confusion, that having moved away from the foundations and certain truths, that one thing leads to another. You go back to the origins of the sexual revolution. Once you have that fundamental assault on marriage, family, sexuality as God intended it, where does it go? It keeps going further and further. The good news is that people are starting to wake up because it goes too far. That I remember the city council in Charlotte, when we were voting on the bathroom bill the first time around, so a man who identifies as a woman could use the ladies' bathroom in any public facility. When we were voting on that the first time around, one of the guys, very liberal council member, said, I don't want some man who thinks he's a woman coming into the bathroom with my wife or my daughter. It's like, okay, that's what we're saying. That's our issue here. So for some, it's gone too far, and there's a pushback. And then more and more stories of suicides, of depression, of the fact that this doesn't, quote, work as the end-all solution for the problems. We're hearing more, you know, the transgender regret. I had Walt Heyer on the show with me the other day, and he's on the documentary talking about the people that come to him every single day saying, I had sex change and I made a mistake. So people are waking up to that reality.
Yeah. I just find it. I don't know what the right word to use is. The idea that we're supposed to applaud people for this, or either we're a hater, as you say, saddened, it's tragic. These are the same people that say that we Christians deny science. That's what they tell us about global warming and the pandemic or whatever. They'll say, you Christians, you don't believe in science. You believe in Santa Claus and hocus pocus and the great big man in the sky. You know, you don't believe in facts and reality and science. And then these are the ones telling us you got to call a man a woman, or you know what I'm saying, which denies science, denies biology and chromosomes and all those things.
Yeah, and we're not talking about intersex where there's a biological or chromosomal abnormality.
No.
We're talking about someone who biologically, chromosomally is male and is convinced that he's female. So that is an emotional, mental issue, spiritual issue, not a biological issue. And it's one of the things in the movie that Michelle Critella, pediatrician, talks about. What over 6,000 markers in each of our bodies that say you are male or you are female. That never changes. And Walt Heyer says that he was able to demonstrate that it is medical fraud to give someone the impression that you could change them from male to female or female to male.
Steve, you got 1 minute.
I just, I'm amazed that some of this stuff happens to little kids. Joe Biden was affirming an 8-year-old transgender person. Where have we gone and how do we get back? Well, you have 10 seconds.
All right, we're out of time. All right, Steve, as you go back to your office and cross over the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Will you report back to us tomorrow, maybe Thursday, on
I will do.
How that experience was?
I will. Okay. Absolutely.
If you missed 15 minutes ago, folks, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's kind of like life, really. Thank you, Michael.
My joy.
Appreciate it. Walker.
Yes, sir.
Ray.
Yes, thank you.
Enjoy your inside bicycle ride.
Will do.
Today. Our thanks to Brent Creeley and Fred Jackson. And Brent Creeley's our producer. Okay, folks, take care and keep listening to AFR, and we'll see you back here tomorrow.